this time, it was one of my very first service at Hope, and I was in the back with my three kids who melted down and we had to leave halfway through. And I thought, if that happened again this year, you would have a much shorter service. But it didn't, not yet. If you've been following us for this Advent series, we've been going through the Gospel of John, and John has been showing us this beautiful picture of who Jesus is. He's shown us that the child we worship in the manger is the eternal Word. That the child we worship in the manger is one with the Father, fully divine before the creation of the world. He's shown us that the child that we worship is the light that shines in the darkness. And tonight I want to show us what Jesus himself says about his own identity. I'm going to read for us from John chapter 8. It's on the screen and it's a short passage. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but live in the light of life." I know that there are many young families who have gift opening that's coming up. And I want to share with you, as an introduction, a helpful reminder of our season. At this very moment, in this very season, I'm convinced that there are two powerful narratives that are both seeking to take hold of your hearts and your children's hearts, and give purpose to your lives. Do you believe that? Let me tell you about those two narratives. The first is the one we're here for. God becoming flesh, redeeming his world, reclaiming his lost humanity. That's the first story. The second story is what many call the story of Western consumer pleasure. Have you been hearing about that story lately? Richard Horsley is someone who studied Christmas for the last 50 years in North America. And Richard says that Christmas has become no less religious over the last 50 years, but the form of religious has changed. And he calls Christmas a religious festival of consumption. And he goes on to show the stats of shopping and how now the global economy rests on Christmas shopping. If your ears are tuned to the radio, you're listening, if you're watching TV or reading the news, you know that this second narrative is powerfully reinforced in so many ways. Let me share with you just a few that I've heard. Open happiness, says Coke. What more could you want, says Toyota. Come visit the happiest place on earth, says Disneyland. And my wife just shared with me one she heard this week. It's unbelievable. A cell phone company had the audacity to say, "Come experience joy." And I say audacity because nothing makes me want to curse more than my cell phone. And there they are saying, "That's going to bring me joy." Dale Bruner, who makes a commentary on John, he says that the deepest longing of every heart, is to live the most meaningful, fullest life they can. And every one of us, whether we know it or we don't, is chasing after some form of the good life. Jesus, in our passage, he writes, is speaking and making a claim in a world where there are rival lights offering life. During what's called the Festival of Booths in the first century, where the whole city of Jerusalem would be lit up with torches and candles, the temple would be ablaze with all sorts of light, celebrating God in the Old Testament, leading his people in a pillar of fire. In a city that looks that way, this man that nobody knew, named Jesus, stands up and he makes the most ridiculous, most audacious claim that he could. And he says to everyone around him, "I am the light of the world." That statement would cause heads to turn. It was meant to shock anyone who would listen, and Jesus knew how ridiculous this would sound to anybody. "I am the light of the world." Now you need to know something about light. It's used throughout history around the world to focus our attention on that which is beautiful, majestic, and true. If there's any artist in the room, you'll know that to be the case. Light is important. Let me give an example. 3 years ago, I was in India, and I stayed at this hotel in Chennai, and this hotel was associated with a New Age sort of cult called Aurobindo. Have you heard of it? And our hotel, much to my surprise, was laced with art of this couple that lead Aurobindo, which is called Aurobindo the husband and his wife called the mother. And all the art we could see had pictures of this couple, and either light was radiating from behind their heads, or it was facing onto them, showing their beauty, their majesty, and their truth. And there's one piece of art that caught our attention because it showed the mother playing tennis, and she's standing like this. And even then, she's dressed in a nice white robe, and there's light radiating from behind her so as to show, I suppose, that she is truth and beauty and majesty even in her tennis match. Light is never used accidentally. Even closer to home in the West, 17th, 18th century, when people started shedding their religious convictions and turning towards science and technology and human rationality, what did they call that time period? The Enlightenment. And they cast all the people before them into the Dark Ages. Those poor people never had a chance. Light is used very carefully. And Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Don't let the weight of this statement miss you. He doesn't say, "I am one light among many. Choose the light you want. Find the thing that you think makes you happy. Put that wherever you'd like. Place me alongside of it, and you can find satisfaction and life and light." He doesn't say that. And packed into this statement is the radical claim that Aurobindo is not the light. Science and technology are not the light. And for Westerners, you and me, in all of our smarts and all that we can do, we are not the light. Our money is not the light. Our power is not the light. Christ is the light. Equally radical is the fact that Jesus didn't say, "I am the light of just a few people here and there." He says, "I am the light of the world." This is the cosmic claim meant for all people of all times throughout history. "I am the light of the world." This is why in Acts, when his disciples finally realize after his resurrection who Jesus is, they're filled with the Spirit. And what does he do? Does he tell them just to stand in a huddle, focus on what they've learned, who they've become? He says, "You are sent from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. I am the light of the world." And if you've been tracking with our whole drama, Mark and Scott, thank you for leading us week by week in that. What they have been depicting creatively, cleverly, humorously, is that all the things that we hope will give us life and light and satisfaction, the things we rely on to make meaning in our lives, leave us in the dark. That's the thing that they raise week by week. And that's the challenge to any hearer that Jesus is reaching. What is that thing that you seek to find life in, that you squeeze satisfaction out of, hoping that it will be your light? Christ says to every one of us, "I am the light." But that's just the beginning of his audacious claim. He then goes on to say, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but live in the light of life." Now, I've already made a point of this, so I'm not going to belabor this point. But one of the interesting things I find about Christmas in our modern day is it has become very picturesque, very quaint, very, as the Dutch would say, gezellig. I don't know how to translate that, but you understand. Very quaint. The circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth couldn't be nothing further from how we've made it. He was born into an empire that was very oppressive, high level of violence. All the people in the Jewish era were trying to revolt against them. Even the circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth, he was in a barn. There was no medical help. Shortly after he was born, he had to flee for his life because Herod was trying to kill him. This is not the stuff that our children's Christmas pageants are made of. But that's the reality. And here's why it matters. Darkness is precisely why Jesus came. If the world is all as it should be, if things are as quaint as our celebrations can make Christmas, why would Christ come? The whole story of the incarnation is the Father looking at his world, his good world, that has been marred by sin, oppression, violence, death, cancer, all sorts of sin. And him seeing that world that he loves and saying, "I can't let it stay this way. I have to do something. And I will come in Christ, the flesh, to pull my people out of darkness and to claim my world and make it right." That's the story of the incarnation. A Father who sees us wandering in the darkness and says, "I'm going to do something about that myself." And that is the story of the incarnation. I was hoping for one small amen there. Okay, you guys are getting on to it. This statement is never meant to say that we will not have darkness. In fact, Jesus himself says, "In this world you will have trouble." And his encouragement is, but take heed, I have overcome the world. We still live in a world of darkness. We still live in a world of Aleppo. And even tonight, there are people in our church, in our community, who come here going through chemo. Christ does not promise ease until his return. But when he says, you will live in the light of life, he is saying, you will no longer be chasing in the darkness. You will no longer be trying to squeeze life and satisfaction and meaning out of something that cannot provide it. You will be living in the light of life. Even as you walk in a world that waits for the darkness to go, you know life. Not long ago, I was listening to an interview of football player Tom Brady. Are there any football fans in here? Okay, there's two. Three. One little boy in the back. Tom Brady's a quarterback, and he has now won four gold rings for his football. He's arguably the best player, best quarterback in the history of NFL. And he was being interviewed about his success. And of course, any interviewer would be curious, how does Tom see himself? And this is what Tom Brady said to the interviewer in this time. Why do I have four Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me? I think, God, there has got to be more to it than this. I mean, this isn't it. This can't be what it's all cracked up to be. Think about this for a minute. Brady epitomizes the American dream. This guy is good looking. He is ridiculously wealthy. He fills stadiums every week of people who just want to see him throw the ball, and they cheer his name. He, to top it all off, married a supermodel, and he's got it made. I'm sure at some point they'll build a statue for this guy. And here Brady, in this interview, totally upends the Western dream, saying, God, this can't be it. This can't be all it's cracked up to be. And into that void, that dream that millions and millions of North Americans chase and wish for their lives, into that void, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Let me finish just saying a few words about this light of life. Jesus does not promise ease or comfort when we follow him, and it'd be a mistake to think that. But what we get when we get Christ is reality. We're living in the true story. When you live in a story that is consumer pleasure, you will be left chasing after satisfaction. No matter how much money you have to spend on your consumer goods, you are chasing after the dark. When you get Christ, who is this child, who is now king in his resurrection, who reigns at the right hand, when you get Christ, you get life. You get to know for the first time, perhaps, the love of the Father, and live, perhaps for the first time, in the grace of forgiveness. I remember meeting a girl named Yolanda 3 years ago now. She came from China. She was new to Canada. She had no idea about the Christian faith. And in the course of our time getting to know her at my previous church, she became a Christian. And her very broken English, as she's sharing her testimony in a small group of her friends, many of whom don't even know that she's a Christian, the way she described her faith and how it had changed her life was simply this. I came alive. I became alive. And that's all she knew how to say. That was as much as she could utter in her broken English, but she nailed exactly what Jesus is after in John 8, verse 12, that they may live in the light of life. You're going to go back to your homes. You're going to turn on your TVs over the course of the next week, and the second narrative is going to be pounding into your hearts. And that narrative is going to say, find your meaning, your value, your life in Western consumer pleasure. And this evening, we stop and we ask ourselves, first of all, what is my light? What is my life? What am I chasing after, the good life that I'm pursuing? And into that we hear Jesus saying, I am the life, I am the light of the world. And together we say, amen. I invite you now to stand as we sing a Christmas Alleluia.